When I say the word Passover, what is it that comes to your mind first? Likely, there are a number of thoughts that come to mind. Perhaps one can say, well, the obvious, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. How about the love of the Father and the Son? Foot washing, bread, wine, unleavened bread and wine. Forgiveness of sins. Start of the new year, spiritually. Start of God's plan. Self-examination. Overcoming. These are all things that come to my mind when I think about Passover. There are many things, I believe, that come to mind. There's no doubt about it. A number of thoughts could and should come to mind. But I'd like to begin today's sermon by turning over to 1 John chapter 4. And we will read what I would like to focus on in particular today. You know, we spend a lot of time talking about God and His plan, as well as the expectations that He has for those that He calls out of this world, and rightfully so. But I'm going to talk about something today that sometimes gets talked about with some regularity, or I should say perhaps there is regularity in this being talked about in the world's Christian churches to a certain degree. Now, there is a lack of understanding that comes with this, but today we're going to talk about the love of God the Father and Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4, it would help if I got in the right place to start, wouldn't it? 1 John 4, and beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, you and I are very familiar with this. This is nothing new to us. But the last phrase, for God is love, is portrayed in spades, if you will, through the Passover. I believe there are a couple of thoughts that are quite important for us to recognize here. Obviously, one thought is that God expects each true Christian to love Him and love one another. Secondly, and I'll focus on this in the sermon, is that God is love. And because He is love, everything He does is born of love. Let's read further. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. As we're reading this, I want you to think about you, your life, your example, your thought process, the words that you share, whether we're here together, whether you're doing your regular routine at home, wherever you might be, and think about what it is that we're reading right here. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, and a lot of people do confess that, that is, they state that and so on. Unfortunately, a lot of the package and picture is missing, which we won't take time to go into now. We've spent a lot of time discussing that at other times. But those who truly confess, those who truly follow, those who will partake in the Passover coming up this Friday evening, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God, it's repeated here again, is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So it should be very clear to us after reading this that again, God is love, that he also sent our elder brother Jesus Christ to this earth to atone for our sins. You've got to admit that most definitely is love. Today's sermon title is Christ's Sacrifice, a reminder that God is love. This coming Friday evening, we'll be gathering to partake in the Passover. Each of us who have repented of our sins, have been baptized in God's church, and have received the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands, is to annually come before God, the Father, and Jesus Christ to follow through on this commanded observance. And although there are a number of lessons that we are to learn and be reminded of, the Passover most certainly does remind us of how much God loves us. Of course, we also understand scripturally that the Passover is only the first step in God's plan of salvation for mankind. Sometimes this is part of what I think separates, well, I know it is, part of what separates God's true followers from others who may profess that, is that this is merely the first step. Now, it is the all-important and vital first step that must occur, but there are steps to follow that. We are required to not only take the Passover, but also we are not to work, but rather congregate together on each of God's holy days. And, of course, we will be doing so following the Passover this year, on the first day of unleavened bread, as we're commanded in Leviticus 23, and the last day of unleavened bread, as well, a week later. Yet, without Christ's sacrifice, it would not be possible for the plan of salvation to take place. It all begins with the Passover, with God is love. The main point regarding Christ's sacrifice, from which everything else stems, is it shows the Father's and the Son's love for man. It is through God's Holy Spirit opening our minds to see the relevance of Christ's sacrifice that we get a full glimpse into the love of the Father and the Son and how deep that really is. This gives us the ability to comprehend a statement such as, God is love. Let's now turn to and read together a verse that's quoted oftentimes by many professing Christians. In fact, I've seen this verse, as we turn over to John chapter 3, placed on billboards, and I've seen it flown overhead by planes. Once again, a verse that should be very familiar to us here in God's church, and one that's very familiar to many people who don't fully understand and recognize God's plan at this time. But let's read this together. These are the words of Jesus Christ in John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, why did he do this? Because of his love for us. Now, it's not my point at this juncture to show or discuss what it means when it says whoever believes in him should not perish. That is a topic I've discussed in the past, as well as other speakers in the church, reminding us that the term involves much more than stating we believe. So suffice it to say, believing is something much more than what many people may realize. My point is, however, to once again remind us of the love God and Christ had and continue to have for mankind. As you take time to read through the pages of the Bible, you cannot help but read about example after example of people committing acts of sin, how much God despises sin, And yet he loves us human beings to the point that he wants to provide us the opportunity to become eternally living spirit beings. God the Father and Jesus Christ were willing to devise a plan to provide a way out of the death penalty for those who would ultimately choose to respond to God's instruction and calling. Let me restate that because it may seem obvious, but I sometimes wonder what runs through people's minds. God the Father and Jesus Christ were willing to devise a plan to provide a way out of the death penalty for those who all ultimately would choose to follow and obey, commit, submit to God and his way of life, his truth. Well, there's all these good people out there, so this should include all kinds of, okay, I get that. There are many people who try their best to live a life that is good and wholesome from their viewpoint and standpoint. That should never be condemned. What should be condemned is sin. And when people don't recognize, even though they may be trying to live a life that is good in their eyes or man's eyes in many ways, i.e., let's just give a simple example. Why wouldn't we love this particular type of behavior? Well, because if God says it's a sin, then we do not love that particular type of behavior. God planned a way out for all who might look at that and say, this isn't a sin or this isn't wrong or don't recognize it as such initially. But he teaches them in his time when he calls them the truth. And at such time, he gives the opportunity for them to then ultimately become a part of his family somewhere down the road. You and I have been called to that now as first fruits. What a phenomenal, priceless blessing that is. God loves us very, very much. And yet he hates sin at the same time. That's not a contradiction. Christ's sacrifice is clearly a reminder that God is love. When we come together on Passover to read about Christ's sacrifice and to wash one another's feet, to take the bread and the wine, I trust we value highly God's love for us. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Notice verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Based on the choices people are making today, it is clear that most people truly do not appreciate that God gave us physical life, then sacrificed his life in order to remove the death penalty, thus affording us the opportunity to live eternally as a spirit being. Instead, more and more people seem obsessed with or focused on issues such as gender fluidity, canceling or threatening to cancel anything that they don't like or feel that should be believed. If Dr. Seuss is offensive to the point of removing it from our history, how long do you think it will be before the Bible falls under the crosshairs? You know, Amazon has, my understanding is, removed the so-called offensive Dr. Seuss books from its platform. That's what I've been told. And if it hasn't happened, it's in the process, apparently, of happening. So eventually, meaning if you pay for something and it's in electronic form and someone deems that it's not appropriate, they can pull that. So for all of you who have electronic Bibles, I hope you also have a regular Bible. Just to give for what it's worth. Our Creator is ignored. or even mocked by so many people today. And yet we read, God is love. Most people don't care about what we just read here in Romans 5, verse 8. But fellow family members, we not only care deeply, but we will be gathering to obey God and partake in the Passover service to show our love and appreciation for God the Father and Jesus Christ. We understand we are not worthy of what God has given us. At the same time, we are grateful and know how important this observance is to God and in turn to us. Frankly, I would hope that as a result of this understanding, each of us would take a more serious approach than ever to addressing our responsibility to love and obey the Word of God in its entirety. I should be, and I certainly hope it is for you, or it should be, I certainly hope it is for you as well, a most humbling experience to prepare for and then take the Passover. With this in mind, let's take the remaining of our sermon time today to look at the actions and the symbols of the New Testament Passover that remind us of God's love for us and that He is indeed love as we consider Passover and the symbols. Number one, Christ replacing the Passover lamb of the Old Testament shows God is love. Christ replacing the Passover lamb of the Old Testament shows God is love. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12. Here in Exodus 12, I'd like to begin in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it, and according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts, on the lintel of the houses where they eat it, and they shall eat the flesh on that night. Roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Now, this section of Scripture shows us that when the Passover was instituted, a male, unblemished lamb or goat was to be killed or sacrificed. Some of the blood was to be put on the doorpost, and the remainder of the animal was to be roasted. What was not eaten, as we saw, was to then be burned up. Now, the lamb talked about here, and all of those killed at the Passovers leading up to Christ's death, simply represented what was to happen to Jesus Christ. It is, or was, in that sense, symbolic. As we know by turning to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, became the sacrifice to end all sacrifices, as he gave his life for man in order to allow man the opportunity to live eternally after Christ's return yet ahead in the future. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. "Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Here we see that Christ is, or we could say represented, our Passover lamb. He and our Father loved us so much that they participated in the ultimate sacrifice. And I say they because this could not have been easy for the Father either. Obviously, as we take time in our own Bible study, prayer, meditation, two things become quite clear when considering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. First of all, the Godhead's love for us, that is, again, both the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, is unparalleled. And secondly, God expects us to respond to this incredible outpouring of love by choosing to commit to God's way of life, by purging out what is not of God. The old man, the leavening, if you will. Of course, we need God's help with this, but we are to respond to what it is that he does in our lives through his Holy Spirit. We're told in John 15 and verse 13 the following: greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. God the Father and Jesus Christ prove this through the Passover sacrifice. It's not just words. It's followed up with action. Proof. Revelation 5. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5 and beginning in verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." This section of Scripture, of course, shows Christ as our Passover lamb. This talks about what is coming in the future as well. It is a reminder of what Christ was and is. We are indebted to both the Father and the Son for this sacrifice and for what it means. Because of their love for us, Jesus Christ became our Passover lamb. Point number two, foot washing shows the love of the Father and Son. Foot washing shows the love of the Father and the Son. Now, we had an excellent sermon here a couple of weeks back when Mr. Pennelly was in town visiting on the foot washing. I won't take a lot of time here since he gave an entire message on that, but I do want to cover this because it's still an important point in conveying the message that I'm trying to get across today. John chapter 13, if you'll turn there. John 13, and let's pick up in verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper, he laid aside his garments, took a towel, and he girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. You know, when we come to the Passover, I'm pretty certain that we wash our feet before we come, typically. In fact, speaking for the men, I know that apparently some of us even buy new socks before we do the foot washing based on the amount of lint that's left in the tub afterwards. This certainly shows a willingness to want to treat our brother well, for which I am sure God is pleased. But in the example that we're reading about here, the disciples had no idea what Jesus Christ was about to do. And obviously, that was true, as we see by reading on about Peter's reaction. We know that in those days, men traveled primarily by what? Foot. And in sandal-type shoes. So their feet were more than likely not any too pretty and not any too clean. And they probably didn't smell the greatest either. And when you think about this, it makes the example given, in my mind anyway, even that much more powerful. As we make final preparations for the Passover, it is important we not only finish our examination into our relationship with God and those around us, but that we also thank God and Jesus Christ for their love for us. In Matthew chapter 20, we are told that Christ came to serve, not to be served. Clearly, this is what we see here in John 13. He was all about humility and service. He wasn't about looking at me. He was about looking out for others, nurturing, loving others. That is the example that you and I are to follow today. But it must be an understanding of how God really did look at and his plan, his overall idea. Not man's ideas today of what Christ is and God's plan, if they really don't understand what that is. There's a gnat that's really about to drive me crazy up here. Excuse me, I'm not just swinging at nothing. I will eventually get him. Let's go to verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Jesus Christ understood he was doing something that was completely foreign to them. It's not as though he didn't know that. And Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you have no part with me." Well, you know, that's kind of almost like an ultimatum in one sense, isn't it? Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. If that's how this works, I want everything." Although Peter did not really understand at that time exactly what Christ was doing and the motive behind it, he knew and clearly understood that he did not want to be separated from or apart from Jesus Christ. Verse 10. Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, and is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you," for he knew who would betray him. "Therefore," he said, "you are not all clean." So when he washed their feet, taken his garment, sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well,' for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." And what we're sharing here, we're going to be going through again at Passover this coming Friday evening. "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. We'll be reading this section, as I say, again, a Passover evening. But it's important to note and think about before coming to take the Passover that the example of Jesus Christ was one of love, which is shown here through humility and service. It wasn't something meant to look like humility and service when it really wasn't, but rather it was real, it was genuine. Most people would assume at a time such as described here in John that the man of honor or the individual that was about to leave would deserve and receive, let's say, star treatment. Obviously, the disciples did not recognize at that time just how quickly Jesus Christ would be leaving them. But a key lesson to them learned from this passage is that Christ turned the tables and that he once again showed through his example that it is through a real spirit and zeal to love comes service. When you love somebody, it's not a chore to serve them. It's not hard, difficult. Oh, maybe something that you're asked to do might physically be challenging for you, but it's not a problem to do so. A key lesson to learn from the passage is, again, that Christ turned these tables. The ultimate example of love and service here was that of washing Judas's feet, knowing that Judas was going to betray him. The question that comes to mind here for me is this the mind that I have? I hope that's the question you have as well. To answer, to assess. Do I love my fellow man as God teaches me to? You know, that thought alone right there will probably keep a lot of people from posting what they post on social media. After washing their feet, he reiterates that he was Lord and teacher. So in no way did he diminish or take away from his authority, as some might have you believe. In verse 15, he then points out that this was an example of how we are to treat others. The humility described in Christ's example here should be the model each Christian pursues. Again, this is a tremendous example of love. Romans chapter 12, let's go there. Romans 12, I'd like to begin in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay, let's stop here for a moment. Let's really think about what it is that's being asked of us, that's being presented to us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world. God has higher expectations of you and me than any human being has. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." It is so easy for we human beings to look somewhere else and say, "I don't like what I see out there," without ever looking inside here the way we need to see, I can't control what goes on out there by anybody else, but this is what God holds me to. That's what matters. That's what's been modeled before us through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. For I say, verse 3, through the grace given to me to think to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Notice verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. Well, if we're busy patting ourselves on the back thinking we're giving preference to others, while at the same time out the other side of our mouth we're condemning people for this, 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 and this, do you think God's pleased with that? In order for each of us to take the Passover with the mind and spirit intended, it is clear that we must have a renewed mind. That is, a mind that is focused on loving God and our fellow man, not a selfish mind. A changed mind is one that gives preference to others over self. A changed mind lifts others up. It doesn't tear them down. A changed mind, this is the mind and the heart that we are to be asking God to help us have as we come to take the Passover. This is part of how we show God we love Him. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, I'm not reading passages today by and large that aren't or shouldn't be very familiar to you. It is an annual thing that we keep partaking the Passover. So this is our annual reminder and part of what God commands us to see and to observe and to keep. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So there's a certain mindset that Christ had. There's that same mindset He wants you and me to have. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Obviously He was spirit, came down in the flesh, and ultimately was resurrected and is back up in heaven with the Father. But made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Look at the love, the humility, the attitude of service depicted here. You know, when I focus on what God really wants me to focus on, you know what I find in my life? I find, for one thing, I don't get off the rails as far or as quickly. But I also find, frankly, that there's so many things that I don't spend my time thinking about because I'm busy focused on what He wants me to be focused on. And that's the healthiest place to be for any of us. Again, through the example of foot washing, we can begin to appreciate the love of God the Father and Jesus Christ for one another and for us. Number 3, the bread represents Christ's broken body, which additionally shows us the love of the Father and the Son for us. The bread represents Christ's broken body, additionally showing us the love of the Father and the Son for us. Let's go to Mark chapter 14. By the way, I just was thinking about this as well. I mentioned earlier in this message about the fact that I hope and trust that we all do have actual hard copies of the Bible and we're not just living on electronic versions only. But perhaps you've noticed the same thing as me. I find it extremely difficult to find a Bible that I'm pleased with in the way that I used to be able. In other words, I used to be able to find Bibles that I was really comfortable with, liked, with ease. Today, I see a lot more study Bibles. In other words, inscribed thoughts of man to try to tell you how they explain what Scripture says. As opposed to, now that I've gotten older, I like the giant print. If I can find wide margin, that's great, because then I can write in there, but that's really getting difficult to find. And usually if there are, it's got smaller print. Now, I do have some of those as well. But finding what I really want is getting more and more difficult to even find online anywhere. Just thinking about that as I think about where we're headed and what's going and so on. You might look out there, and if you found something that you really like, I've done the same thing. This is that Bible I was telling you about a few months back that I had rebound that I use to speak out of that I really like. And it has all the information in the front of the Bible as to exactly what it is and the model number and everything else. You can't find it anymore. It doesn't exist, apparently, in print anymore. So find something that you really like and make sure you get some of them, maybe more than one. You just don't know what you might need and want, frankly, in the future. Mark chapter 14, let's begin in verse 53. Peter followed him at a distance right at the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now, chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none, for many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I'll destroy the temples made with hands.'" Again, false witnessing going on here. "And within 3 days, I'll build another made without hands." But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" He kept silent and answered nothing. And again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. And some began to spit on him and to blindfold him, to beat him and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Now here we see Jesus Christ obviously being falsely condemned, but condemned nonetheless. And in verse 63, it says that the high priest tore his clothes. And let me share with you, according to Expositor's Bible Commentary, what this has to say about this. Quote, "The tearing of one's clothes was originally a sign of great grief. In the case of the high priest, it became a formal judicial act, minutely regulated by the Talmud. The action of the high priest showed that he had just heard a blasphemous statement," quote unquote. So clearly, these people making the claims about Jesus Christ, as well as the chief priest, did not recognize who Jesus Christ was, as we know. Then in verse 65, we see that Christ was spit on and beaten. According to historians and Bible scholars, spitting and hitting were traditional means of expressing rejection and repudiation. Then following this beating at the hands of the Sanhedrin, they turned Jesus Christ over to the guards, who continued their beatings. Apparently these beatings were very severe, and yet, as we will see in just a moment, this was only the first beating among others that he was to receive before his death. Now, I don't think it's much of a stretch to believe that anyone who would be willing to face and go through this type of treatment would have to love those that he's doing this for. It certainly raises a question as well. Do we have this kind of love for one another? What do we say about one another to others? How do we treat one another? Not only to our faces, but behind their backs. Can we see, can we appreciate and understand the love being expressed through this action, as well as the standard that has been set for us to learn how to follow? That's an awfully high bar, isn't it? I believe that most of us can grasp this type of action would take a tremendous amount of love and focus. But I sometimes wonder if we're not very good at taking that and translating it into our own lives as putting this kind of example into practice in our own lives. In other words, I'm not so sure we carry that over as well as we should at all times. If our relationship with God is not where it should be, then it is given that we will not be practicing what we're reading about here. We want to come into Passover prepared, having already thought about this, prayed about this, mulled over it. It'll show one way or another in our lives how much we value this. It'll show in our marriages. It'll show in how we raise our children. It shows in how we treat others. It'll show in how we talk to and about other people. It'll show in how much we compromise with the truth of God. You know, this all begins with the relationship that we have with the Father through the Son. When we don't recognize and understand the love of God, we are simply blind to things that we should not be. You ever hear something, a word or a phrase or something, so often that after a while it even sounds odd to your ears? In other words, a word or something that you kind of, God is love. Okay. But then we hear it enough from people who frankly aren't exhibiting perhaps that type of behavior. And so after a while, it just seems to be sort of words that we're hearing, and we devalue what that really means. When we take the bread at Passover, we should already have well thought out what transpired leading up to Christ's beatings. Again, the Father and the Son allowed this so that man could have the opportunity to have eternal life as a spirit being. That is certainly love. Let's continue now in the book of Mark, skipping to chapter 15, and beginning in verse 6. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they questioned. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels, and they had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them, "What then do you want me to do with him who you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged them to be crucified. You know, Pilate recognized that he could not change the mind of an angry mob. He would have to go through with Jesus' crucifixion. And as explained in verse 15, he was scourged or flogged before his crucifixion. I'll read to you from the Expositor's Bible Commentary. Quote, "The heavy whip is brought down with full force again and again across Jesus' shoulders, back, and legs. At first, the heavy thongs cut through the skin only. Then, as the blows continue, they cut deeper into the subcutaneous. I'll get it right. Why can I read it fine, and then I get up here, and my mind goes blank on how you're supposed to say the word. Subcutaneous tissues, producing oozing of blood from the capillaries and veins of the skin, and finally spurting arterial bleeding from vessels in the underlying muscles. Finally, the skin of the back is hanging in long ribbons, and the entire area is an unrecognizable mass of torn, bleeding tissue." I suppose it struck me even more recently as I was thinking about, as I am each year coming into the Passover, what actually took place. But my Facebook feed started showing me pictures, and I finally just said, hit one of those things. I went into my settings where that would just not continue to show me, but it was one of these things that comes up of pictures in the wild in Africa and animals attacking others and so on. I don't know if you've seen or if you've gotten any of those on there. Now, this is a part of life and part of what God created and so on. Obviously, there are lions out there ravaging different animals, and there are other animals ravaging other animals and so on. That's what they eat and exist on and so on. I understand all that. But I was really thinking about it in light of the Passover as I just this week saw another one that popped up on my feed of watching I won't go into details except to say that a pack of certain animals attacking another and just simply ripping it apart until it died. I mean, eating it in the process, obviously. It makes you think about, when you're in the process of thinking about, in this season, the Passover, the kind of mindset that a human being would have to do something like that comes from a different spirit. When we read God as love and we think about what has been done on our behalf to remove the death penalty, I trust that we value this highly, highly. And that we're coming into the Passover this Friday evening with as full of an understanding as we can have of what God has offered us and why He's commanded us to partake in the Passover service. Frankly, as I read something like I just shared with you here, I find it difficult in some ways to even read. It seems hard to imagine people being so caught up in the moment that they would find that this is somehow a good thing to do to anyone. Yet we know it did happen and that God intended that it happened this way. Continuing here in verse 16, and the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. A lot of mocking that was taking place here. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. After the flogging came more ridicule, spitting, a crown of thorns placed on his head. I can't begin to imagine the pain that he would have been experiencing at that time, no matter what one's pain threshold is. As physical human beings, we all have limitations. And Christ at that time, although still the Son of God, was flesh and blood. Is there any question about how much our Heavenly Father and our elder brother love us? You know, as we think in advance of the Passover about taking the bread, and we are commanded to take it, please remember the love shown just through this act of beating alone. Number four, the wine representing Christ's shed blood is one final sign of the Father's and Son's love for us. The wine representing Christ's shed blood is one final sign of the Father's and Son's love for us. You know, as we've already read, Christ's body was beaten and broken down by several people or groups of people. Obviously, there would have been and indeed was much loss of blood to the point that he eventually bled to death. John chapter 19, let's turn there. John 19. Now, I'm hopefully presenting this in such a way, I'm not trying to be overly dramatic in any way, just simply going back through and reiterating and once again reading and sharing, as we all do at this time of year, what exactly did take place that reinforces how much God loves us. John chapter 19, let's begin in verse 17. He, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Verse 23. The soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, made four parts to each shoulder apart, and also the tunic, and the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one place. And they said, therefore, among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, those it shall be that the scripture, or whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. A vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. They filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, put it to his mouth. So when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. And the soldiers came, broke the legs of the first, then the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Verse 34 says, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. We read here about the final minutes and time leading up to, or the time of, Jesus Christ's life on this earth. It certainly was painful up to the very end. And when we take the wine at Passover, we do it in remembrance of Christ and the blood that he lost in a very gruesome way in order to remove the penalty of our sins. This same episode is shared over in Matthew chapter 27 and also in Mark 15. But let's turn to Matthew chapter 26, if you would. Matthew 26, and beginning in verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And what a glorious time that will be. I certainly think it is a beautiful toast any time, but I do particularly enjoy toasting to the kingdom during the holy days. Let's go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I'd like to read verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We are purchased, as it were, through or by Christ's blood, his shed blood. We are afforded the opportunity of all opportunities through Christ's sacrifice. Christ's spilled blood certainly should remind us of how much we have to be thankful for and how much God loves us. Some additional scriptures reminding us that we are redeemed by Christ's blood. You can find in Colossians 1, verse 14, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, and Revelation 5 and verse 9. Here we are once again, days away from the Passover, a time that marks the beginning of all God's commanded holy days, an annual reminder of the Father's and Son's love for us, an annual reminder of what they have made available to every human being. We live in a society filled with hatred, sickness, disease, greed, lust, a world filled with anger. We live in a world that does not know and certainly does not practice the love of God. But what about us? Do we love God and one another as God teaches us to? Do we appreciate the love exhibited to us through the Passover sacrifice? Although it will take the return of Jesus Christ for most people to see and understand the love of our Father and our elder brother, you and I should see it and understand it and practice living it on a daily basis. When we come to partake of the Passover, make sure that we have first spent time with God in prayer, thanking Him for His and His Son's love for us, for all of mankind. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ was and always will be the most powerful example of the Father's and the Son's love for us. And it is an example that reminds us of what we are held to. We cannot afford to take that lightly. We cannot afford to come into the Passover not appropriately prepared. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish and should have everlasting life. Thank God and Jesus Christ for what they've made available to you and me. Make sure you do everything you can to come to this Passover both thankful and prepared.